just want to say thank you for coming here tonight. It's a pleasure and honor to have you here tonight. We're going to get into some deep, tough stuff, so we need prayer. So let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you created a universe that is 90 plus billion light years across. And you created it effortlessly and out of love. And out of everything you created, the highlight of your creation was us. And you desired deep abiding communion and intimacy with us that we could share with others. And everything you created, it was good. And the angel Lucifer chose to rebel out of envy of us against you, God, instilling lies in our hearts that you're not good, God, that you don't want us to be happy, and that you're withholding something from us. And our first parents sold us into slavery against powers that we can't compete against, the powers of sin and death. But to win us back, to prove that we are worth the trouble, that we matter, you sent your son, Jesus, to go to war with sin and death and conquered sin and death on the cross and by the power of your resurrection. Help us know tonight, Father, that there is no place that you are not willing to go without our permission. We ask that you shed the light of your Holy Spirit upon all that is in need of healing tonight. We pray for a greater response to the power of the gospel that truly sets captives free. We make all these prayers in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I was reflecting on kind of what to share tonight, just one thing that came to me was my experience of seminary. And a lot of people have a really interesting idea of what they think seminary is like if they've never been there before. So seminary is, again, where you study to be a priest. And sometimes I go to schools and share what seminary is like, and I'm just lying the whole time. Like, yeah, it's seminary. Like, when we're there, there's certain guys that go into the basement to heat the bricks to keep the place warm. And they have to bring the bricks in their rooms at night. And we walk around with candles to make sure it's lit. And then the rector, president, priest of the seminary will come through with a bell just to make sure we wake up every morning. We have to be on our knees at 6 a.m. ready for the day to begin. And I'm just kind of going on and on and on. Everyone's like, whoa, you ever heard of what a cell phone is? And I'm like, yes. What was seminary actually like for me? Seminary was chemotherapy for my soul. In seminary, we have time to really go deep into the interior and really go into those places that are painful, those places that are in dire need of healing so we can help the people we're called to serve. And was it easy? No. That's why it takes 6 years to be a priest. Now it's even longer. I probably should have waited a little bit longer. But there were so many times where I was blessed to have formation by the Institute for Priestly Formation. So a lot of this content is not my own that we're going through tonight. And also really in debt to Dr. Bob Schutz, who has works for the John Paul II Healing Institute. And he has a book called Be Healed, which a lot of my content will be coming from tonight. So if you want to go to On This Rock Bookstore, there's your plug. Please go check that book out, because we're going to be going deep, but we have to kind of skim the surface, because you're going to leave here with homework tonight. Because we can't just go through stuff and just expect instant healing because God's not a genie. God doesn't work that way. When you ask yourself, what is God actually like? We have to know that God is a gentleman. God is very gentle. And that was one of my identity lies with God. It was that he wants to come in and kick my butt and tell me how bad I am and how wrong I am. But that's not what the Word of God says. What does Psalm 34:18 say? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Why do we struggle? For a lot of us, it's because our heart's been broken, and there's wounds in our past, our experiences in our past, where things are just heavy, and the Lord wants to do the heavy lifting. But we have to be willing to know that he is good, and it's not like if I come to him, it's like, just get rid of my suffering. Don't be with me in my suffering, just get rid of it. But he comes to us gently. One of the primary texts for who God is, as we hear in Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4, is where we hear Jesus say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the afflicted, to soothe the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, release to those in prison, to proclaim a year of favor from the Lord, and a day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn." I think sometimes when we read that, we just read that like that's for somebody else, but not for me. But tonight is just for you by name. He wants to heal the brokenhearted, and some of us, our hearts have been just aching, and they've been ruptured, and the Lord wants to come and heal that. He also wants to proclaim liberty to captives, and I think for a lot of us, we think, well, I'm not in prison. Everyone here is in prison. The prison isn't always a physical place. It can be a place where the devil has trapped us and is not allowing us to be free, just to be free from the lies that we're attacked with that we're going to go through tonight. And he just wants to come in gently tonight. So I just want just to draw your attention to the image before we get too deep tonight. Just look at Jesus in the Holy Eucharist and look at him in the icon of the Sacred Heart. This is the one we want to encounter tonight. Just look at how gentle his eyes are. His heart pierced for you with his word in his hand. And Mother Mary Catherine, who gave this icon to myself and to this parish, she said, when she looks at this icon, Jesus always says to her, "My word is my heart. My word is my heart." For sure, that means the sacred scriptures. We just heard that, like, he has come to set you free tonight. He has come to proclaim liberty to those who are captives. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. But sometimes the reason why it's so hard for us to go to Jesus is because we're like burn victims. I don't know if you had a chance to work with anybody who has been a part of being burned, but there's like this deep need to build trust first. So I just want to thank you for coming here. So if you trust me, that's all on God. It has nothing to do with me, but like it takes time to build trust, even for those who are burn victims, just to build eye contact. That's like a really hard thing. And some of us, for the trauma we've been through, that's like how hard it is to even look at Jesus, like truly look at him and let him look at us. But then to eventually receive care, which is why we have a little bit of homework for you to do. And I don't mean like homework as in school homework. I mean interior work to let the Holy Spirit dwell more deeply so we can prepare for our next session. So tonight we're going to go through what are the seven desires of the human heart. And these desires are for everyone. But sometimes we didn't receive these, the desires weren't met, and then lies crept in, which we're going to go through in a bit. So what are the seven desires of the human heart? The first one is to be heard and understood. Ever think of situations you've been through in your life where like you just didn't feel heard, or you felt like the person was passing over you? To be affirmed, like to show that you are good. Some of us have had experiences where we were never affirmed, particularly by our parents, which is what we're going to go into tonight. To be blessed, like to be given unconditional love. To be safe, both physically and emotionally. Like sometimes we've been in situations where we just felt unsafe. And it's coming from our childhood. But some of us have had that. There's also a desire to be touched in a healthy way, of course. To be hugged or to be embraced. Maybe you came from a family that didn't hug much. Or it was you were taken advantage of, and to receive physical signs of affection from in someone's love in a healthy way. And the sixth is to be chosen, like just to know that you're special. I've heard anybody ever say, "You're not special. Who do you think you are?" I've ever looked at your fingers and even just the way your fingerprint is, but that's never going to repeat it again. Your DNA is unique to you. You'll never be repeated, and you can't be repeated because you are special. The seventh one is to be included, just to know that you belong, to be a part of something bigger than yourself, to be a part of a group. And sometimes those wounds go back to us being at recess as kids. You remember those situations where you were the last one picked, or someone said, you're too much of this, you can't play with us, like that has an effect on us, especially when it comes from our family. So the first step in the spiritual life is just awareness. Just being aware of what's going on around you, what your interior sounds like, just taking a moment to pause. So we're just going to do that right now. I want you just to take a moment just to pause and just to ask the question, Lord, what do I sound like? How do I treat myself? When I think of you, do I think that you're gentle or not? And how does my interior sound? So let's take a moment of silence, just to pause, and just to be aware of like how we talk to ourselves. Sometimes we hear voices that sound like this. You don't belong here. Why do you even try? You're too far gone. You're not good. You're damaged goods. You're dirty. Why do you even try? No one will ever believe you. You can't make a difference. Unfortunately, a lot of us hear those. But those all come from what we call a wound, which we're going to go into, like, what is the anatomy of a wound? So the first thing is, just imagine, I want you to imagine, like, a heart. There's an outer layer, and there's an inner, a next layer, and there's a tertiary layer. So for a primary, secondary, and tertiary. And the first layer is just a painful experience. But a wound is a painful experience that we carry with us still. All of a sudden experiences where there's been pain or distress, we don't carry it with us, but a wound is a painful experience that it still turns up, and we're still carrying that. And the second layer of the heart I want you to imagine is beliefs. These are ways of protecting yourselves, and they primarily come from identity lies, and these are false beliefs about ourselves, but also judgments towards others that are not true. The third layer is the core, which is where we eventually want to get to, the core. And those have vows in them. And these are not religious vows. These are not like vows you make in a church. But these are unconscious most of the time, and they're sometimes conscious, but they're decisions we make to be in charge of our life and to fix things ourselves. I don't need your help. I got this. And the thing is, we can't fix ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can do that. Only he can. Because that's why he came, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, right? And as you do your homework and you take time, like one thing that's really important is just take time each day just to evaluate your day, asking yourself what beliefs you are working out of. Sometimes it sounds like this. I'm a burden. Nobody wants me around. Why do I even try this? This won't work out well. And asking yourself throughout the day, like, where did you feel anxiety? Or where did you feel this heaviness? And like, what identity truth or what identity lie did you act out of? Which is what we're going to go into next. So it's one thing that's really important before we get into this is just to know that wounds are different than experiences. Said that earlier. So sometimes we have an experience of things, but we don't carry it around. But wounds are experiences that we carry around. I don't mean like physically putting in luggage, but I mean it just always seems to be on your shoulders. And every wound is an experience, but not every experience is a wound. I just want to say that again. Every wound is an experience, but not every experience is a wound. And what do wounds do? They bind us. They trap us and they corner us. I can't get out. I can't stop thinking this way. So the first wound is called abandonment. Just listen to the interior, what it sounds like if I have this as a wound in my life. I'm all alone. No one understands me. Nobody wants me around. But that language came from somewhere, from some experience. There's also the one of shame. And again, it's important to distinguish what shame and guilt are. So shame is, I believe something is wrong with me. And guilt is, I was wrong. So shame sounds like, I am bad. You ever heard anybody walk around and say, I'm no good? Or it's, I'm dirty. I'm perverted. Or with the trauma of a divorce or something bad that happened in your family, it was my fault. I took the blame. One of the biggest ones for a lot of us is fear, which would sound like, if I trust that person, or if I speak, or if I confront, I enter into conflict, I'll be hurt, or I'll die. There's also powerlessness is a big one. I feel so overwhelmed right now. I don't know what to do. I'm trapped. I'm too small. I'm stuck. I just can't. I don't even know where to begin. There's also rejection. I'm not loved or wanted. I have no value. Sixth wound is hopelessness. Things are never going to change. There's no hope. This is where a lot of depression and despair settles in. A lot of people, it's rooted in the wound of hopelessness. And the last one is confusion. It sounds like this. I don't know what's happening to me. I don't know what to do. I have to get this right or do this perfectly. I just can't ever figure things out. So what wounds are is they're strongholds of the mind and emotions based on who we are. And more often than not, the emotional pain we feel in the present tense has been triggered by lie-based thinking, which is rooted in memory. So we're going to do a prayer at the end tonight for revelation of what those experiences were. But lie-based thinking is a false belief that one holds in memory learned during a specific life event. And it's usually some form of trauma. And because we're good old Americans, what do we say? I'm fine. That's my story. I was blessed to have a really good psychologist in seminary. And he's asking, how are things going? I said, my dad is just annoying the living crap out of me. I don't know why he keeps bringing up this stuff from our family past, and it's just driving me nuts. And he's like, well, what happened? I was like, well, I was like 1.5, 2 years old. My family went up to Needham and Nashville. We're from Sheboygan area. And they walked into my aunt's house, her apartment, with her boyfriend. And they saw my 3-year-old cousin there changing the diaper of my 6-month-old cousin. And I don't know, like, they just didn't know what to do. So they put a note on the counter, and they said, we got the kids, we'll be back in a little bit, and then we drive away with my 3 other siblings. And then they start hearing my 3-year-old cousin start sharing about how the neighbor man touches her inappropriately. So they go to the police station, and the police just said, like, if you don't take them, you'll probably never see them again. Take custody of them, it is. So my parents didn't really know what to do, but we did. So for a couple of years of my life, we had my 2 cousins with us, a 6-month-old and a 3-year-old. And it was very traumatic for me because I never wanted to go there and even like look at how that was painful. I just said, I'm fine. It's not a big deal. And it was that day that I realized what my core wound was, which is abandonment. Nobody wants me around. Why did I start believing that lie? It was because my parents, who are good and holy people, were going to court cases to Appleton to help these kids hopefully find their parents once they got off the drugs they were doing. And then we found out in that process of all these court cases that the my aunt's boyfriend was the number one drug lord in the Fox Valley. So we had to have a cop car in front of our house all the time. But all this whole time, like, I just had that natural desire of healthy physical touch, just to be held by my parents. And I'm sure they would have loved to, but they just didn't have the time to, because they ran into a situation they didn't want. And my psychologist told me after that meeting, he says, "You don't know how to feel, and you don't want to feel, because it's just too painful." And I look at where my life went from that 1.5, 2-year-old experience of thinking that nobody wants me around or I'm a burden, and has led to me goofing off at school, getting detention suspensions, showing off, and getting into a lot of trouble, but it's because I was living out of a lie that I was a burden. This is what these things look like. This is what they sound like. So as we, and then that just came from, you know, again, going through the first layer, the second layer, going through a painful experience, but I the devil tricked me into believing it wasn't painful. You're fine. Just a word of our, for our emotional vocabulary as we grow is fine is not a feeling, and fine is not a state of being. It never has been, it never will be. And when we say the words, "I'm fine," especially for those of you who are husbands and you have wives, and she says she's fine, or she ever said that in the past, women, are you fine? Or is there something actually going on that we just, it's just too raw or too painful? Whenever I hear someone say "I'm fine," I'm always like, I'm actually triggered, because I know what it's like to say I'm fine and actually know what it's like not to be fine. So the question is, like, what do we do with these lies? What do we do with these areas that are filled with pain? We invite Jesus in. And we invoke his holy name. So when Jesus spoke, blind people could see. When Jesus spoke, deaf people could hear. When Jesus spoke, dead people rose. We're in this time of Eucharistic revival, and we have to know that you only revive somebody or something that's dead. And that the Eucharist wants to enliven us to know that we can be set free. And to be set free from these vows that we make sometimes, the third level of the heart, these vows that I will never be like my father. I will never be my mother. I will never be my brother or my sister or my abuser, etc., etc., etc. I will never trust again is a vow that a lot of people make. I will never allow myself to be vulnerable. I will never go back to confession. I will never try that thing again. Or I will never change. What's the invitation tonight? The invitation is humility, humility, humility. The most humble person in this room right now is Jesus. So humble in the Holy Eucharist that can heal you. So humble in the Eucharist that give himself to you freely. Because when we choose humility and also choose not to get defensive about everything, which is another sign of being wounded, like, there's freedom in knowing you don't have to worry about getting hurt. That's a lot of where a lot of our wounds manifest. So I want to give you two images that I found helpful in the process of healing, and then we're going to give you a workbook. Maria and I will come around and give you workbooks to start the process. But again, this is nothing you have to rush through. Just take your time. Again, because why? Because the Lord is a gentleman. There's no rush with him. You can take your time. Two images I found helpful is when I started on this path of just wondering why I felt I had to insert myself in every conversation, and why I cared what other people thought all the time, and why. An image was just an image of a rope with a lot of knots in it. I go to the Blessed Sacrament, and I go to people, and Our Lady, of course, for sure, Our Lady, and then the knot would get untied, and I'd receive deliverance from that experience, and then it was another experience, and it was another experience. And it took a few years, actually, to figure out what the core one was, where the big ball was, as a 2-year-old. And some of the most powerful things I heard were from Mother Mary Catherine. She's, when I realized how broken I was, how the sin of pride and vanity was manifesting in my life, I went to her and I was just so afraid of what other people thought about me. And she said, it doesn't matter what I think. And I was like, you, holy woman, it doesn't matter what you think. And I was on summer staff with CYE that summer, and then she said, it doesn't even matter what Father Quinn thinks. And I'm like, he runs this place. How does it not matter what he thinks? And then she said, it doesn't matter what your vocation director thinks. And I'm like, what? And then she said, it doesn't even matter what Bishop thinks. I was like, that's heresy, right? And she said, it only matters what God thinks. And I realized I was making decisions out of what other people thought about me before God thought about me. So it was the image of the rope with knots on it, but it took experience after experience of going through things I was embarrassed about or ashamed about. Another image is the image that's very popular, but it's the image of a tree. It's very helpful, especially in the sacrament of confession, if you confess the same sin over and over and over. Maybe let's just assume the sin is lust. I find myself lusting and doing impure things of myself or going to impure things on the internet. Well, there's the fruit on the branch of the tree, but then you have the branch that's connected to a trunk. But it all comes from roots. It all is roots. And that's where the identity lies, are in the roots. There's one saying I found very helpful from taking spiritual direction training is, bad roots equal bad fruits. Bad roots equal bad fruits. It doesn't mean you're bad, so don't hear what I'm not saying, but it means if there's something that was traumatic in my childhood, and there was pain there, and I'm still carrying that burden around, there's a wound there, the Lord wants to heal you at the root. Otherwise, what's going to happen is we keep confessing the sin or struggling with the sin, and that's where the Lord wants to set us free. So one thing you can do in the next 2 weeks as we prepare for until our next session of all prayer teams here is really encourage you to journal. But don't just journal, but journal as if you're writing to Jesus in a relationship, knowing that he is a gentleman. Some people just journal, they write and 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 they write. It's fine. But what if you're telling all the hurt and pain to Jesus as you write? It's a way different experience. And then maybe just go through the seven wounds as you get your packet. Just go through it and just take it in 5-year chunks. I'm a psychology major. One of my favorite psychologists is Eric Erickson. And he goes through the stages of development. And if you take it in 5-year chunks, it's saying, where did I feel abandoned? Where did I feel left out? Like I was a burden to other people. You just kind of take it. And you take two columns. Column A would just be writing down, say, these are things that happened to me that shouldn't have. And the other column B, would be, these are things that happened that should have happened but didn't. And you just kind of rate them on a scale of 1 to 10 of how intense was the pain or if you're still carrying it around. It's a really good exercise as you journal and you get your booklets in a second here, just to make sure you're doing the interior work. Because I don't think any of us can really stand saying I'm fine when I'm really dying inside. And I'm always anxious. It's not the way of the Lord. And also, as we're healed in our identity of knowing that we are beloved sons and beloved daughters, like to know that you are God's beloved. Like scripture says, you are the apple of God's eye. One of the most powerful scriptures that's helped me in the healing journey is Isaiah 43. Where Isaiah says the words in verse 45, like, you are beautiful, you are precious in my eyes, and I love you. Insert name here. And we come to know that intimacy with Jesus, and we allow him to heal us wound after wound, experience after experience. We figure out what the core wound is, what the main one is. One thing is you're going to see the world differently. I'm sure nobody here ever confesses that I judge people. I'm so judgmental. What we know we're on the path of healing, like signs of healing, signs of deliverance, is you have so much more compassion with people. You might still judge them every once in a while, but you just look at them and you just wonder, I wonder what heaviness they're carrying around. I wonder what you, Jesus, want to do for them. I wonder how you see them. He changes the way we see. He changes the way we live. He also changes the way we treat ourselves. One of my favorite prayers is after a confession, if someone's really hard on themselves, is giving the penance of praying the words, gentle Jesus. Please help me be gentle with myself. Gentle Jesus, please help me be gentle with myself. If they find themselves judging other people, you could say, gentle Jesus, please help me be gentle with Joe. Instead of judging him. Also, signs of healing is that I don't think I'm walking on eggshells anymore. I feel free. I know if I don't do things perfectly, like everything's gonna be okay. It's also a sign of healing. You have a sense of knowing that everything's gonna be okay. Your trust in God and knowing that His plan is always best. There'll be a docility to the Holy Spirit. But this is a battle. The Catechism says that prayer is a battle. So I'm not gonna try to set you up for like this whole like this is gonna be easy. Because the easy thing is to judge. Easy thing is to push out judgment. The hard thing is to go in and pray for healing and deliverance. It's a hard journey because the devil doesn't want you to know what we just went through. The devil doesn't want you to go through this book. He's going to say, why'd you even try? Or if you get stuck somewhere, like, don't call the parish and ask for help. Like, you don't do that. And there's always an invitation to do just that. Which is why we're going to have prayer teams next week. And if you go through some of this stuff and you're going through the pamphlet and you're looking through these things and you're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the lie that nobody wants me around. And you find yourself just, it really, you say it, it just hurts and it's tough and it's difficult. Definitely encourage you to call the parish. Like, don't leave any of these things between you and your bedroom or whatever room you're in. Always encourage you to do these things in front of the Blessed Sacrament. But also, as end night, one thing is as you dig out the lie, as you dig out the lie, the more important thing is the truth. The truth of rejection, the truth that is there that you have to fill in that hole with, is in the name of Jesus Christ, I announce the truth that by virtue of my baptism, I am a beloved son or a beloved daughter. I announce the truth that He loves me so much that Jesus gave His life for me, and that there is no greater love possible. I announce a truth that the love of God has been poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit. I announce the truth that I am loved and valued, wanted, desired, and that I am precious in the Father's eyes. Very important to be aware of the lies, but the more important thing is the truth. But then the invitation is to proclaim those truths every day, the heavy ones that are hard with the core wounds. Some of these might not hit you so hard, but some might. So we're going to pray, and then we'll come and give you your booklets. And then as you close the evening, you're going to hear a witness from somebody who's had healing, an experience of healing. And then we'll come back in 2 weeks with prayer teams. Just really encourage you to know that, like, when you go to prayer teams, what's said there stays there. And they want to help set you free. And the Lord has given us His body, the mystical body of the church, to help set us free. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll give you your booklets. And then I encourage us to kind of just gently take your time with these words. And just know always the most important thing that is God's a gentleman. He has come to heal the brokenhearted. He is close to the brokenhearted. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'll say this prayer, and you can just echo it in the silence of your hearts. It's also in your booklet. Dear Lord Jesus, please come and heal my wounded and troubled heart. I beg you to heal the torments that are causing anxiety in my life. I beg you, in a particular way, to heal the underlying source at its root of my sinfulness. I beg you to come into my life and heal the psychological harms that struck me in my childhood and from the injuries they have caused throughout my life. Lord Jesus, You know my burdens. I lay them on your good shepherd's heart. I beseech you by the merits of the great open wound in your heart to heal the small wounds that are in mine. Heal my memories so that nothing that has happened to me will cause me to remain in pain and anguish, filled with anxiety. Heal, O Lord, all those wounds that have been the cause of evil that is rooted in my life. I want to forgive all those who have offended me. Look to those inner sores that make me unable to forgive. You who came to forgive the afflicted of heart, please heal my wounded and troubled heart. Heal, O Lord Jesus, all those intimate wounds that are the root cause of my physical illness. I offer you my heart. Accept it, Lord. Purify it and give me the sentiments of your divine heart. Heal me, O Lord, from the pain caused by the death of my loved ones. Grant me to regain the peace and joy in the knowledge that you are the resurrection and the life. Make me an authentic witness to your resurrection, your victory over sin and death, and your loving presence among all men. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.